All right, this morning I want to continue on in this three-part kind of mini-series within the Gospel of Mark on Jesus the Healer, and this will conclude the kind of the theme of healing. We may look at a few healing stories. We'll do the same thing as we look at how Jesus delivered people. Spent a couple of Sundays looking at some of the various incidences where Jesus delivered people. We've got to figure this thing out. I don't know what that is, maybe between services. But we'll look at that, I don't know, in several weeks or so. But today I want to finish up this thing on Jesus the Healer. Now listen, what I'm about to share with you is something I'm growing in on the areas of authority and power. And I don't have it all down, okay? And what I mean by that, I don't have a completely 100% understanding of what this is. But I do know that there is a distinction between authority and power. Now, sometimes within the gospel, authority and power are used synonymously. It's just like this. But sometimes, as you'll see, it's used distinctively, authority and power. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus gave them authority and power to heal the sick and to deliver the demonized." Now, that's different. Authority. Exousia is the Greek word. Exousia. You think of exuberant, something like that, okay? Exousia. And then he gave them power, or the word that many of you know, dunamis, which is the word we get dynamite from. So there's a distinction between the two of authority and power. And so we'll be looking at that. What I want you to consider today, as we've just as a follow-up from last week's message, is here's the big idea for today. And we'll be looking at that Matthew passage in a moment because it really, I think, helps us understand authority and power. The big idea, I don't see the big idea. It's not up there. Okay, here's the big idea is this, if you're taking notes. Healing is a function of our authority and power in Jesus. That's the big idea for this section of the message. Healing is a function of our authority and power in Jesus. Now, what we did was last week, I had you look at these verses. And you can look at them again, but let me just summarize these verses by saying this. As you look at these verses, these are the words that Jesus spoke when he healed a person. And as you look at these passages and how Jesus spoke about healing, he said, here's how he prayed for people to be healed. Be healed. He didn't say, "Oh, Father in heaven, would you come down and would you minister healing to this person?" I'm not saying that's the wrong way of praying. I'm just saying Jesus didn't pray that way, okay? You understand that? Sometimes that's the way we do pray. But every one of these occasions, he spoke imperatively. Get up, take your mat, leave. Extend your hand. And then he was healed. He takes the dead girl by the hand and says, "Get up, little girl." He says to blind Bartimaeus, "See." It's a command. It's imperative. That is how he prayed, and should I say, he commanded healing. How do you pray for healing? How many of us really pray that way for healing? If he's the model for how we should pray for healing, I think many of us need to change the way we pray. And I'm going to get into that right now when we consider this thing of understanding authority and power in healing. Let's go to the next slide. I'm getting caught up here, y'all. It's not working. Let's see. Okay. Well, okay. I'm getting ahead of myself. All right. Understanding authority and power in healing. I believe that when we understand the difference between authority and power and how these two interrelate, it will affect how we pray. And so now I want you to turn to the story of the Roman officer in Matthew chapter 8, because this story illustrates authority and power. That's why we're stepping out of Mark momentarily into Matthew 8, because it gives us the distinction, I think, of authority and power. Matthew chapter 8, a Roman officer comes to Jesus, and we're just going to say this guy's a major, okay? He's a major. We don't know what he is, but he's an officer, so he has men under his authority. And this Roman officer comes, he pleads with Jesus, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. Some of you who have maybe medical background, y'all diagnose that. I mean, I don't know what that is, but anyways, is in bed, paralyzed in terrible pain. And Jesus said, I will come, I will heal him. And look what the officer says, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word and where you are and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers and I have authority over my soldiers. Say that with me. And I have authority over my soldiers. I need only to say go and they go or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When the Lord heard this, he was amazed. Do you know there are only two places in the gospel that says Jesus was amazed? Right here. Do y'all know what the other one is? It was Nazareth. Exactly. He was amazed at his own hometown. He was amazed at this Roman officer's faith, and then he was amazed at his own hometown's unbelief. Two times, right here. He's amazed. He says, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And then he goes on down to talk about the Gentiles coming to faith in him. This guy understood authority. His authority as an officer came from his position. And his power came through his orders. Let me say that again. His authority came from his position and his power came from his orders. He says that he was a man who was a major. Again, I'm just making that up. But he had authority. He was under authority. There was a general. There was a colonel above him that was telling him what to do. But he had authority over the guys below him. He would say to the one, you go over there, you go over there. They would do what he said because he was in a position of authority. So he had a position of authority. He exercised his authority with his words. His power was exercised with his words. And the officer understood this. Jesus has authority over sickness. He's got authority over sickness. Just release your power, your words, and it's done. Jesus said, what? I've never met a guy like this. He understands it. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. If you want to get it, get it. Right here, this man understood a reality that very few people understand. Authority and power. You're under authority. Now release the words for your power to go forth to take care of the sickness. Jesus, you have the authority over sickness, so just release your power through your words. So now we move to this illustration. Y'all know who this is? Everybody know who this is? This is the fastest sprinter in the world. Everybody know Usain Bolt? Okay. It's a great name to be the fastest sprinter in the world, Bolt. I mean, you can't get any better than that. That's awesome. I mean, he's been, I don't know, fastest sprinter for the last 6 or 8 years in the world. I want to tell you this about Usain Bolt. I can beat him every time we race. Every time we race, I can beat him. You know how? He walks. It's when he walks. I can beat him every time he walks. Now, where's this going? He is a man with authority. He is the fastest sprinter in the world. But if he doesn't use his power, I can beat him. And so can most of you. Now, some of you couldn't even beat him if you walk, but, you know. But most of us could beat him until he exercises his power. Everybody can beat him. He has authority, but he has to also exercise his power. Now, I want you to get this. Here's a long statement. I put it up there for a reason. If you want to capture this, hopefully we can get these up on the website soon for you to take. But I wanted to get as much as I could to make a distinction between authority and power. You see, authority comes from our position in Jesus. That is our identity. We got authority because of our position in Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? He said at the end of his life, Matthew chapter 28, all authority, what, in heaven and on earth are mine. Now, as a follower of Jesus Christ, where are we? We are in Christ, right? I mean, Paul said that in Romans and Colossians and Ephesians. We are in Christ. And Christ has authority over all things. Therefore, we have authority. We're seated with Him in heavenly places. All He has, all the Father's given to Him, He's given to us. So authority comes from that. And power comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. Authority describes who you are. Power describes what you can do. You need to have a deep revelation of both in your life. You don't have to fight for your authority. Oh, God, give me authority. No, you have authority based upon being a follower of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to beg for power like He's just going to dole it out. No, you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. We need, in fact, read this last thing I've underlined there, if you can read that with me. We need to have a deep revelation of authority and a fervent consecration for power. I should say of power. And there's a difference. We need to have a deep revelation of authority and a fervent consecration for the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. I'm going to get into that in a moment. Now look, Jesus had authority and power. And I believe this. This again, I'm developing this thought. This isn't 100% sure. But this is what I believe. When the Father spoke to Jesus at His baptism, what did He say? This is my what? Son. He identified Him. He identified Him. He has authority. This is my Son. He's got authority. And then what happened? The Holy Spirit did what? Came upon Him. So there we see the authority, He is my Son, and the power coming down upon His Son at that moment in His life. And that's then, of course, when He began His ministry. Authority and power coming upon, converging together upon Jesus Christ. I want you to look now to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. Luke 10. This is after the disciples returned from a missionary experience. And it says this, when the 70 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to Jesus. Now, they'd returned from this missionary trip, and here's what they said. Lord, even the demons obey us when we use Your name. And yes, He told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you what? What's the word? I've given you exousia. I've given you authority. Authority. Over all the power of the enemy. And you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. And He's talking about demons, demonic powers, even Satan himself. Don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. There is authority. He has given us authority. Now I want you to listen to this. Satan had authority in heaven before he was cast down. Now, we don't know exactly when that happened or the point in time, but when he was cast down from heaven to earth, he lost authority. Now, listen to what I'm about to say, because it's worth everything that you paid to get in here today to hear, okay? Satan has power, but he does not have authority. You understand that? One little word shall fail him. Woo! Yeah! He has power. He doesn't have authority. That's why when you get into some sort of demonic tussle and spiritual warfare becomes real, and we talked about this on that message I preached, that video message, yes, you stand and resist, but you also rebuke. And you don't ask, oh God, would you please help me out, blah, 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 blah. I mean, you can go there a little bit, but friend, He gave you authority over him and all of his demonic strength, all of his demonic host. You have authority. And so you stand, you rebuke, and you remind him of his defeat. There is huge authority in the name of Jesus. Do you remember the guy in Mark chapter 9? He was out casting out demons in Jesus' name, and he was not a disciple. And the disciple said to Jesus, tell him to stop it. Tell him to stop it, Jesus. Jesus, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do it. He was casting out demons in the name of Jesus. There is power in that name. Amen, Susan? Power in that name. Yesterday, last night, folks, listen. We had, I'm telling you, I don't know how many people, 250 plus people in here. Lee Cowan did a good job in presenting the gospel. And I don't know how many people Susan Moore shared the gospel with in her gospel booth over there, but dozens and dozens and dozens. The word of God is going forth. And there is power in that name, power in the name of Jesus. Do you remember in Acts chapter 19, the Jewish exorcist, they saw, hey, there's power in Jesus' name. And they started casting out demons in Jesus' name. There is authority in that name. That name is just not just a title. That name has power behind it. Because at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That name has power. Power and authority. Now, here's what I want to say. We have authority in Christ because we, as we are in Christ, and all authority has been given to Him. As a believer, I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm His child, and all that He has belongs to me. This is authority. It's the positional authority that I have. And we are to grow. Here's what we have to do. We have to grow in our revelation of that authority. We must grow to do something, y'all. I think I know what the problem is here. No, that's not the problem. Well, I'm going to put it right here. We have to grow in our revelation of authority as we intentionally and persistently mature in our faith. I'm going to tell you something. When you understand authority, you pray differently. You pray differently. You don't pray these, oh God, please help me out. I'm just need, you know, you don't pray these begging kind of prayers. You pray with confidence that you're a son, you're a daughter before the Most High God, and you know that He's listening to you, and you pray with... Listen, when He teaches us to pray that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. It is a prayer of confidence. It's not, oh Lord, please do this, please do that. It's written in the indicative. It's written also in the imperative, which means it's something that we proclaim, something that we declare. And that is because we have authority. What about power? What about power? Power comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Acts chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. Jesus tells them, He says, now you wait. You wait here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit, until I send the Holy Spirit upon you, and then you will receive power. You'll receive power to be my witnesses. So the Holy Spirit's what gives us power. Look, they already had authority. They were his followers. They had authority, right? In that upper room, 120, they had authority in the sense that they were in Christ. They were His children, but they had no power until the Holy Spirit, or a minimal amount of power. They didn't have much power until the Holy Spirit came upon them in power. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. This was after some persecution. And so they're all together and they're praying. Then they say in verse 29, and now, O Lord, hear their threats and give your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hands with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after this, the meeting place shook and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they preach the word of God with boldness. Again, that's this idea of power. So the power element vacillates. Power comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to look at this. Read it with me. I believe that power of the Holy Spirit vacillates based on three realities in my life. Let me tell you about the three. This is what I believe. That power dynamic vacillates. It moves up and down, back and forth, whatever. Based on these three things, this is so interesting, based upon the song we sang just a moment ago, holy. When I'm holy and holy, the power's more available. But when I'm holy, it ain't much available. What about this first holy? Holy, what am I saying there? That is, Lord, I'm wholly dedicating myself to you. I've given myself completely to you. I'm pressing in for more. I'm quickly obeying your will. I'm seeking you for more of your character and power in my life. I'm yielding my life to your plan for me. I'm wholly devoted to you. power is based upon how holy I am. Power is also based upon how holy I am. Lord, I'm separating myself from the world. I don't want to be polluted by it. Yeah, I was trying to come up with the right word a moment ago when we were praying. It's the film of the world. You see that road film on cars, you know? I got a white van. I really, honestly, you can drive a white car around forever and think, you know, it looks pretty good until you wash it. And then it's like, wow, this thing was really dirty. Because that road film, just it just gets on there gradually, doesn't seem to fade it much until you begin to kind of to clean it up. And so we're saying, Lord, that's why I don't want any road film on me, the stuff of the world. I want to be devoted to you, separating myself from sin, living a righteous life, no compromise, not letting the world dictate my values and my thinking. Lord, I want to be holy. Because when we're holy and holy, there's more power, but when we're holy, there isn't much power. And that's where there's just a lot of compromise in our life, you know? We're just affected by the world's desires and the fear of man and what others may say. When we just follow the Lord out of convenience or we're opportunistic, when it doesn't cost us much, when we're halfway committed to doing His will, when we're just so busy with the stuff of life that we're not fully dedicated to Him, I'm telling you, then there's not much power there. So let me ask you something. Let me ask you, just look at that. Where are you? Holy, holy, or holy? I was going to spend some time on this, but I think I'm going to skip past this. It'll be in the notes on the website. But power increases with agreement. And that's why it's so important you have agreeing prayer and living in unity with brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, you see some of the most spectacular power demonstrations in the Bible when there's unity. One negative one. The Tower of Babel. Remember that one? They were all unified against God. It was a power demonstration. There it tells you the power of unity. I'm telling you why it's so important that we meet together Sunday after Sunday, that we go to ABF, that we connect with each other on a personal level, is because there is power in unity. Real power. Before we launch our new vision in the first quarter of 2016, we're going to begin launching out our new vision. Before we do that, folks, as a congregation, we're going to get together for 21 days or 40 days, I'm not sure which or whatever, a prayer and fasting to get holy, holy, and not be holy before the Lord, and to unify our hearts and minds together for this unity, the unity of the faith. I'm telling you, you look in Acts and you see unity is such a core issue. Let me just conclude. I'm going to conclude this section by saying these words, and then we'll move on to the next one. It's this. John Paul Jackson said this, just in conclusion about authority and power. He says, look, kings rule with authority, but they conquer with power. And it's the same with us. We rule with authority. We conquer with power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need a revelation. We need a revelation of that authority we have, of who we are in Christ. And we need to be holy and holy before the Lord. God has given mankind authority over sickness and disease. Did you hear that? God has given mankind authority over sickness and disease. Sickness is from the devil. Get that straight. That's easy. When Job got sick, who made him sick? It wasn't God. It was Satan. Acts 10:38, Jesus went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Sickness is of the devil. And God has given us authority over the devil. So Satan has power, but he doesn't have authority over sickness. Therefore, here's what we should pray. We should pray for both supernatural intervention and man-made intervention to overcome all types of sicknesses. We should pray with authority that cancer, neurological issues, disorders, mental diseases, whatever, all of it would come under the authority of God and that it will submit to Him. God may intervene with a prayer. He may intervene with a pill. But either way, we shouldn't assume that sickness is just something we got to live with. We pray with authority. Get under the authority of God, cancer. He's given us power and authority over it. Jesus showed us what is best by healing all, and we should assume that the same with the authority and power that He has given us as His children. All right, let's move on to the next thing. And this is the second big idea, okay? So I got two big ideas. That one's on the screen. Read it with me. Oh, this was, okay, anyway, I should have got that straight. healing, that was supposed to be back. Well, let's go ahead and read it together. Read it with me. Healing is a function of our authority and power in Jesus. Okay, second thing, let me get to this. Healing and Willow's ministry. There are different kinds of ministry that a church should have. There should be presence evangelism. Presence evangelism are things like mercy ministries, providing food, shelter, River of Hope, the food pantry, all of these kinds of things, medical ministries, I mean, just to expand it out, education ministries, justice ministries, agriculture ministries, religious liberty kinds of ministries, minority rights ministries, all of those things are presence evangelism. They're doing good, Acts 10:38. Jesus went around just doing good, okay? That cultivates the soil. That makes places soft so that the gospel can go in more personal ways. Presence evangelism, we need that all around the world, and we see it through all these different means that I mentioned. We see it also here within our community. But we also need proclamation evangelism, which is the building of church, the church planting, evangelism, discipleship. It's building people up in the faith. It's seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ. We need to see proclamation evangelism, people growing in the Word, distributing Bibles, starting churches, all of that, that's proclamation evangelism. But the third element we need is power evangelism, which is what we also see in Scripture. We see miraculous signs and wonders. We see God answering prayer. We see heaven coming down. We see lives being changed, families being restored. Again, all of these, hey, they all work like this together. It's just that the first two are easy. Those are the ones we would all agree on. But the last one we'd say, well, yeah, kind of, sort of. But it's all here in the Bible. We must believe God wants to do these things. And I'm going to tell you something. The Lord convicted me. He said, son, this impression came upon my heart. You've got to believe me for more. I mean, we are so convictional about some things. Do you believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Oh, that's awful. And you're supposed to say amen.
Amen.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins, who rose from the dead, and who is the only way to God?
Amen.
Okay. We're convictional. Do you believe that He's returning, that there is a real heaven, and that there is a real hell? I mean, we believe these things convictionally. We believe certain things morally that are just right and wrong. We believe that it's wrong for a person to commit adultery, that it's wrong for a person to steal, that it's wrong for a person to be greedy. Amen?
Amen.
And we also should believe, as convictionally as we believe those things, that God wants to heal people.
Amen.
And He wants to see lives restored. And He wants to see families come together and people's minds made right and emotional hurt restored in people's lives. We ought to believe that convictionally. It shouldn't be like, well, yeah, that too. It should be like, amen. As much as I believe in the infallible, inspired Word of God, I believe in God's power to heal and restore families, individuals, and churches and communities. We ought to believe that thing. But there's so much unbelief. I'm going to tell you, there's unbelief. Let me tell you where the unbelief comes from. Sometimes it's we don't believe the Word, you know. Sometimes it's that. I'm going to tell you where it primarily comes from, though. Unanswered prayer. We get discouraged. He didn't answer my prayer. My friend died. We intervened for my mother, and yet she died. We prayed. We declared. We said. Nothing happened. She died. And we get discouraged. And so we don't pray with as much conviction for that family that needs to be restored. Because we think, well, Didn't happen in my life, and I prayed for other people. Didn't happen in their life. I'm not sure it's going to. And that person dealing with depression, you know, doesn't seem like anything's going to work. Doctor's not helping out, medication, therapy, prayer doesn't seem to work. And we get discouraged. And Jesus said these words, if any man wants to come after me, he's got to take up his cross and follow me. And I want to tell you the cross to go after this thing of power evangelism is unanswered prayer. And say, you know what, I don't understand it, doesn't make any sense to me, but Lord, I know what your word says, and I do see answered prayer, and I do see lives restored and people healed, and we do see your power come in ways. I don't understand why these didn't happen, but I see it in your word, and I have seen answered prayer, and I'm just going to go with this and leave all of that to the thought that your ways are higher than my ways, and your thoughts are not my thoughts. But I'm just going to be a kid. The Lord came to me, I don't want to give it, it's too personal, just this impression, Scott, he says, just this thought, you're not believing me for enough. Believe me for more. I can do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything you could ever imagine or hope for. I can do a lot more than you could ever think of, Scott. And then this thought came into my mind. I think it's the Lord. I don't think there are going to be many people that are going to get to heaven. The Lord's going to put his finger in their chest. And the Lord's going to put this finger in their chest. He's going to say, you know what? You believed me for way too much. That ain't going to happen. There's going to be a number of conversations where he's going to say, oh, son, there was more. There was more. And you didn't believe me. You played it safe. I mean, how much of our own human effort, and God uses our human effort, but can just simply be explained by our own works and just our own stuff. I'm not going to let myself off the hook by letting what I don't know overshadow what I do know. And I'm going to tell you, there is a biblical interpretation principle that says this. Look, it says this. You let the unclear passage be interpreted by the clear passage. And the clear passage, James chapter 5, you pray for the sick, lay the hands on the sick, pray for them, and they will be made well. That's clear. That's clear. You let what is unclear be interpreted by what is clear. I'm not going to let my current unanswered prayers for the sick, which includes my wife, to supplant and overshadow the clear meaning of Scripture. But I'm going to tell you something, because by His stripes, she is healed. She's healed. She's healed. I'm waiting for the manifestation in this life. She's complete. She's whole. And I will live in the mystery of knowing that I serve a good God whose ways and thoughts are far above mine as the heavens are above the earth. I will live in this mystery, in this tension that says, you know what? I don't understand it all, but I do know this. You're good. You're really good. Amen. Let's stand together. All right. What do I got here? What's up? Would you bow with me? And I want to ask you a few questions. How much are you believing God for? Are you believing God for Ephesians 3:20, which is that passage where he says, he can do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything you could ever hope or imagine? Are you believing God for that? How do you normally pray for the sick? How similar is your praying to how Jesus prayed? Where are you believing God for more? For more. And finally, are you holy, holy, or holy? Spend some time. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Father, we want to be people. I'm just saying this for all of us today here who are part of Willow Drive Baptist Church, who believe you for more, who are not satisfied with just the status quo and just things as we have always seen them within our life, within our church and community. Lord, we want to see you and all of your glory and all of your power and all of your justice. And Lord, we know that we limit that flow. Just as Nazareth, the city, limited the flow of what you could do within that community, we know that we also limit your flow. So we ask that you show us, Lord, where we are holy, where there is compromise in our life, where there is where we're not following completely your word, where we're second-guessing it, where we're giving in to fear rather than faith, where we're walking in unbelief. Lord, show us those places. And Father, we want to be people who are truly completely devoted to you, set apart for your purposes. Lord, we want to be instruments. We want to be tools used in your hands to bring about miraculous change in people's lives. We want to be people who give hope, who give joy, who give truth, who are honest, and who are people who demonstrate your love and power to those in need. And that is our confession here today. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. If you need prayer, I'll be down front along with Jeff. And we would love to pray for you here if you need prayer, especially for healing. Now, with this blessing, go your way to the various ABFs and receive the truth from God's Word. Now, I commit you to God and to the Word of His grace and to the empowerment of His Holy Spirit, which can and does build you up and gives you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ. Amen.